Amen. We have a mighty God, don't we? A mighty God. What do we have to worry about? If God is on your side, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's continue to stand together. Colossians chapter 3, we get now into the application of the text, which is a blessing as well. Paul writes this to the Colossian church after he was warning them of all the false teaching and the false teachers. He now encourages them where to put their heart and mind. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing for Paul to remind us along with the church in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea, reminding them, dear Father, where our heart and mind is to be. Father, you have redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to you. We are children of the King, and yet, Father, we are here temporarily. Father, maybe our outside is here, but you know that our inside, our spirit, our soul belongs to you alone. So, Father, we pray that you help us when it comes to our thoughts, when it comes to our attitudes, when it comes to our lives. Father, help us to understand that we are here for you. We have been set apart for your glory, to proclaim your excellencies. Oh, Lord, I ask for your grace. I ask that you would grant me boldness, grant Brother Mario boldness, dear Father, to preach your word. I am convinced, dear Father, that this is your perfect holy word. Lord, I ask for your mercy. Let me be your messenger. May you speak to every heart. We thank you for this great privilege and joy. Bless us, we beseech you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. After Paul, really, chapter 2 was the heart of Colossians, the book of Colossians, the epistle of Colossians, that Paul was warning them as they were surrounded by false teachers, those who were into secular philosophy, those who were into legalism, into mysticism, into asceticism. And Paul says, you got to stay away from all these things and just continue the way you began by God's grace through faith in Christ. It's a really simple life, isn't it? It's a real simple life. Live your life to honor God. Amen. Put your trust completely and solely on Jesus Christ alone, who can save us, and through him and through his word, we are sanctified. And so this morning, we find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul now begins to help them understand that when it comes to the Christian life, our focus, our attention, our preoccupation needs to be with the things above. And so he says here, let me give you the outline very quickly. The title are Things Above, verses 1 and 2. He says to them, and it's present active, imperative, by the way, keep on seeking the things above. Verse 3, keep considering yourself as dead to sin. Number 4, or verse 4, keep looking for the blessed hope. It's amazing that all of these really are part of our sanctification, aren't they? Remember that transformation begins from the inside out, beloved. And here, Paul is giving us three keys on how we are to grow in sanctification. And here, he begins with the first one. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says to the Colossians, after telling them that, you know, when it comes to asceticism and not having certain foods or not marrying and not, you know, having this self-made religion, he says, all of this looks like great humility, but it has nothing to do with spirituality. It always begins in the heart. So Paul makes this very emphatic statement, this command, and he's talking to the redeemed, isn't he? Because he's talking about those who have died and were buried and rose again, spiritually speaking, in Christ. And so he says, therefore, in light of all that you have learned, see the word if, it can also be translated since. If you are truly born again and you're redeemed, guess what? You have died. Your old self has died in Christ. You are crucified with Christ, as Paul says, nevertheless you live. And the life that you live today, you live for Christ. You're living a resurrected life right now. Do you realize that? You're living a resurrected life right now. You might think, well, I'm going to wait till the resurrection to get my new body. Guess what? You already have a new heart. On the inside, you're a new person. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Right? All things that pass away, behold, all things that become new. We are new creatures. So Paul says, in light of this, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things on the earth. Is that what he says? I want to make sure you're awake here. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And I remember looking at this and thinking, what is he talking about? What things? What things? There is so much here. First of all, when you think about the Lord, the bottom line is this: who are you living for? Who are you living for? Jesus puts it a different way in Matthew 6, doesn't he? He says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And here's priority. So Paul points to the redeemed to live for the glory, the honor, the praise of God, rather than the things of this world. Everything that we have, beloved, is going to burn up, isn't it? Everything physical that you have is going to burn up. It's temporary. Yes, even your relationships, unless your relationship is with another Christian. But we have to be careful that we're not seeking for the accolades of men. I was just thinking, I was just sitting here, go with me to 2 Peter, would you? I had another passage, but it just came to my mind as we were just singing that wonderful song and the things above. Peter has his a different way of putting it in 2 Peter. And he says to the church here, the churches have been scattered through persecution. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us what? His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, we are complete in Christ. And we have everything that we need. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have the body of Christ. We have the Word of God. We have everything that we need. We need to just submit to the Lord more, don't we? And then he says in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. I don't know about you, but I cling to the promises of God. And that's what encourages me every day. I just drive along and I'm just thanking God that he loves me and has redeemed my soul. Thank you, Lord. And so he says, for by these he's granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. Then Peter puts in his way of keeping our mind and keep seeking the things above. Peter goes on to say, for this very reason, also applying all diligence. In other words, be quick and do it now, right? Be diligent. Now, for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply what? Moral excellence. That's another word for virtue. If you are redeemed and you've been raised up with Christ, you need to live this new life of holiness and purity. And it uses the word moral excellence, which is the word virtue. And in that very word, it has a heroic connotation to it. In other words, you stand up for what is right and you do what's right all the time. You do what's moral. And he says, apply to your faith, all diligence to your faith, moral excellence. What else? To your moral excellence, knowledge. Not just knowledge, but knowledge more of the Lord. Studying theology. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. Hupomeno. It is endurance under fire. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, what else? Love. Listen to what Peter says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Listen to this promise. If these qualities are yours, if you're adding to your faith, you're being a person of moral excellence, a person that's growing in their knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in love, in brotherly kindness. Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, and yes, some Christians, they're kicking back. They're sitting on their hands. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, listen to this, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What is Peter saying? And what is Paul saying? Paul is saying you need to be so preoccupied, so focused on honoring and pleasing God and obeying the Lord, as Peter gave us very explicit and specific areas we need to work on in our lives. When we're so busy growing in our faith, growing in our knowledge, growing in holiness, when we're so busy, so focused on the Lord and pleasing God, we don't have time for nonsense, beloved. We don't have time for worldly things because we're so focus on the right things. But when you're focused on the wrong things, it's going to hurt you. So Paul says, going back to Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What did Christ seek when he walked on the earth? He simply sought to please the Father, didn't he? And we're the same. Go with me to John chapter 12. We see these men who heard the Lord Jesus, listened to his words, saw his power, saw his miracles. But they made a choice. In John chapter 12, verse 41, now, we know that salvation is by God's grace alone, is through faith. And yet, we also know that you can see where God's hand is. You see the rebelliousness of man. He says in John 12, 41, says these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. That was back in Isaiah 6. Remember, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Guess who that was? Second person in the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? That's what John is saying right here. He saw the Lord's glory. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. See that? Many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, what happened? They were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, here's a reason. For they loved what? The approval of men rather than the approval of God. See, that's what Paul is trying to help the church, and the church is not to be like. Do not seek the approval of men. You know why? That's going to change with the weather, right? It's going to change with the culture. It's going to change with the weather. Live your life to please God. And so we see that people do that, right? They want to keep up with the Joneses. They want to do all these other things. It's like, you know what? We're not here to impress anybody. We're here to impress the Lord. And that's why John makes that very strong statement. Go with me to 1 John. You guys already know where I'm going. 1 John chapter 2. The epistle of 1 John, at the end of the Bible, chapter 2. The reason why John is even penning this is because there are people that were, is the beginning of Gnosticism. Those people were completely in the world. They were indulging in their flesh, saying everything of the flesh is wicked, everything spiritual is good, therefore whatever I do in the flesh does not affect my spirit. It's like, wow, they have their own foolish way of life. They didn't believe in obedience. It was a sense of licentiousness. That's why John says in chapter 1 that if anyone says he has fellowship with God and yet walks in darkness, he's a liar. These people, and this is common, the common factor in false teaching, they indulge in the flesh. Look at verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Another way to translate this is stop loving the world. What is he talking about? I remember a friend of mine says, he's talking about the rocks and the trees? No. He's talking about the world system. He's talking about the world's values. Trying to please man and trying to impress man and having the same values of Hollywood, you know, and the culture. We need to stop loving that stuff, right? Stop loving the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and the word lust there is epithomia, a strong desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful vain glory of life. That's what pride is. It's vain glory. It's emptiness. It is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Basically, here's the bottom line. When you were redeemed, when you put your trust in Christ, there should have been a change and a transformation where you're no longer seeking to please only yourself, but rather you're living for the Lord. Verse 17, the world is passing away. And also it's lust. And I told you that I used to have some posters in my ninth grade class. And one of the posters says, in 30 years, what is it going to matter what you're wearing or what your hairstyle is? In 30 years, doesn't matter, does it? Most of them probably didn't have their hair after 30 years. Right? But really, in 50 years, what you consider important, or in 100 years, is it going to matter? Only if it's something for Christ, right? What is it going to matter 50 years and 100 years? It's what Christ has done. And the world is passing away. Also, it's lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's a redeemed person. So Paul is saying, look, keep your eyes on things above. Seek the glory, seek the honor of God rather than things on the earth. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a house or a car. What I'm simply saying is that should not be your priority. If God grants you a house, if God grants you a family, if God grants that to you, that's God's decision. So you and I have to understand that whatever we get, thank God for that. But let your focus be on honoring God. I love that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, where Eli did not discipline his sons. Remember that? They were actually priests in the temple. And they were dishonoring God. So Eli kind of reprimanded them, but he didn't remove them from the priesthood. he should have removed them because they're doing immoral things with women there in the temple. They're just violating God's law. And finally, the Lord spoke through Samuel. And he says to Eli, you know what? I had said that you were going to live, your family were going to be blessed before me, but what you're doing now, you're doing evil. He says through Samuel, those who honor me, what? I will honor. But those who despise me, he says, I will, those who despise me, I will consider very low. So the verse that always stuck with me is that those who honor God, I will honor. You want God to honor you? I mean, think about this. I do. I want God to honor me. Live your life to honor God. Why should God honor you when you're not living to honor him? Why should God exalt you if you're not humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God? Why should he honor you? When it comes to church, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to living for his glory, and you're not living for him, you're not honoring him, and yet you want God to honor you and bless you? It doesn't work that way. Now I say, well, I know somebody's an atheist and they're so wealthy and rich. Well, you know, it's common grace. But I'm talking to the redeemed. Those who honor God, God's going to honor. And you and I need to do that, don't we? Go with me to Philippians 3. We see here that in Philippians 3, there are people at one time were walking with the Lord, but no longer. That happens, doesn't it? And Paul is warning the church there in Colossians, you know, you need to continue as you began your faith in the Lord. Continue to walk by God's grace through faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes with a broken heart here in verse 17. Well, let's jump to verse 14, just to give it a good context. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, do all things, I love this verse. This verse slaps me around right here. Do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. You know, there's a book that the Puritans had written. I can't remember which one, but my pastor would tell me about it when I was a young man. He says, there's one book says we're allowed to groan, but not to grumble. We're allowed to go, oh, that hurts. That's so painful. But we can't grumble. You know why? Because grumbling is a sin. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be what? Blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do you understand that grumbling is a sin against God? Don't grumble, folks. Cry out to the Lord. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And I love this. Listen to this. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out. Remember, Paul was in a Roman prison and he could be put to death at any time. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, he's talking about his death, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else. Wonderful. This is a wonderful excerpt about Timothy. You know what? I'm reading the wrong passage here. This is good stuff, though. Philippians 3:17. Brethren. I was getting into that one. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And here's the brokenness. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you what? Even weeping. These people have apostated. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is what? I like the New King James, is their belly. That's like an animal, isn't it? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetite, and whose glory is their shame. Who set their minds, there it is, on what?
Earthly.
On earthly things. Do you understand what happens when you set your mind on the wrong things? On earthly things? You're going to be like a non-believer. You're going to be like an atheist. And so it says here that their God is their appetite, their belly, their glory is their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. And Paul says, for our citizenship is not of this earth, is it? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So even there you see Paul saying the same thing. Our citizenship is from above. We're here to please God. We're not here to feed our own appetites, our own lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. Those are people who set their minds on things below, on things on the earth. Be careful when we do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go with me there. 2 Timothy, we see another man that also who is apostated. You know who I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul once again is talking about his death. And it's amazing that every time he talks about death, he talks about himself being poured out. And he sees his life as an offering to God. It's temporary. In a sense, you see in the book of Acts, he sees his life as disposable for the glory of God. And he's just a stepping stone. Paul, again talking about his death, says this, verse 6, 2 Timothy, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. And I love this. He looks back and he says, I have fought the good fight. In other words, he's been a faithful man. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I hope you and I can say the same thing. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says to Timothy in a personal note, make every effort to come to me soon. And the sad note, for Demas, having loved what? Having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Isn't that sad? You see, beloved, we need to keep our mind on things above. We have died with Christ. We have been resurrected with Christ. We belong to the Lord. We need to live for the glory, the honor, the praise of God. That's what it means to be a truly redeemed person. And so we see here that when it came to Demas, I don't know what it was that he found that was so attractive. I don't know if he found maybe he can make more wealth over there. I don't know if he found immoral things over there, but somehow his heart was drawn there. He gave up the eternal, in a sense, if I could use that, because we know that the Lord saves us and he keeps us. But he saw that the world was more attractive to him. And that's what he went after the world. The Word of God says, and stay there in 2 Timothy. Go ahead, look at chapter 2. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, since you're there, I kind of got out, got to go back in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, When it comes to the Christian life, beloved, there is going to be some hardship, isn't there? When you're doing the right thing, you're living for the Lord, it doesn't mean it's always easy. In fact, with Paul, he was suffering. And he calls Timothy to enter into that suffering with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," this is discipleship, by the way, "entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Look at verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul's in prison. We learned through the book of Hebrews, Timothy ended up going to prison. But listen to what Paul says. Verse 4. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." In other words, we can't be so caught up in this world, but understand that the Lord has purchased us to give him glory. And he says, he gives a picture of a soldier. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." That's what a true soldier, that's his life. He's there to please those who enlisted him. He's there to serve his country. He's there to serve, to live, even to die for his country. How much more if you've been purchased with Christ, with his blood? And so he gives us this picture that when it comes to the affairs of this life, everything is temporary, beloved. But your life belongs to the Lord. Let me ask you a very personal question. Are you honestly, can you honestly say, "Pastor, I'm living for the glory of God"? I told you, I read that book. I believe it was called The Ultimate Priority. It was about worship. And I was reading, John MacArthur gave a personal testimony. He says, "You know, as a Christian, my life changed. As a Christian, my life changed when I began to consciously live for the glory of God." I thought that was a wonderful statement. Sometimes we can be saved and we're walking with the Lord, maybe going through the motions, but here's the bottom line. We need to surrender ourselves in such a way we are living for God's glory alone. Everything else is peripheral. What kind of job you have, right? The woman or the man you marry, all these are important things, but what's more important is the glory of God. If something interferes with that, you need to put that aside. So let me ask you again, have you honestly made that commitment? Can you honestly say to me, "Pastor, I'm living for the glory of God"? You might say, "Well, I'm trying to live for the glory of God." I tell you what, when you do that, your life's going to be different. We need to live to please God. That's our life. That's what it looks like on seeking things above. We're seeking to please the Lord above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. And again, it's just a reminder. I mean, I think I almost try to remind you of that every week. I hope I do. But it's just confirmed here with Paul's words, isn't it? We've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then in verse 2, just in case you didn't get it the first time, and this time it's emphatic. In fact, we said here, right here, it says in verse 2, "Set your mind on things above." And the original Greek says "the things above." Isn't that interesting? And I told you that when something is mentioned first in the Greek, that means it's being emphasized. Paul writes, "The things above, set your mind on." That's literally what he's saying. The things above, set your mind on. Not on the things that are on the earth. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus said. But my words will never pass away. Let's focus on the eternal, beloved. And so we see here that this is where our mind should be. This is where our heart should be. Remember, Jesus says, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But if you're treasuring things on the earth, you know, I think of Lot's wife. Remember that? They took her and Lot by the hand. They took them out of Sodom, right? They're taking her and the girls. And they told them not to look behind. And what did she do? Lot's wife. She went and she looked. Oh, my house. And what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. You see, you can take the woman out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of the woman. Her heart, her mind was there. She turned into a pillar of salt. It's what's in your heart and in your mind, beloved. I hope that Christ Jesus is everything to you. I hope he's everything to you. And so we see here then that we are to keep our mind on things above, where Christ is seated. And then he goes on to tell us what else to focus on. Focus on giving God glory, praise, living for him, honoring him. But one of the ways that helps us with that is to understand what Christ has done for us. Christ not only has died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, but we died with him when you were saved. Look at verse 3. For you, plural, have died. The aorist tense, once for all time. You died once for all. And your life, I love this, your life is hidden. Like treasure. I mean, this is a strong verse for eternal security. Your life is hidden. No one can remove you out of the hand of God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. One of the ways we please the Lord is keep seeking the things above, setting our mind on things above, but remember you died. And your life is hidden. And so Paul, as he's talking to the redeemed people, he's reminding them that they have been crucified with Christ, buried and resurrected to a new life in Christ. Spiritually speaking, you died with Christ. In the Greek, it literally means you have co-died, like a co-regent or something, you know. You've been co-resurrected. You've been you died together. You died with Christ, and you have this new life. And now this life that you have is hidden and kept safe in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, go with me there. You guys knew I was going there. Romans 6, Paul says the same thing there. If you are redeemed and you're born again, you are saved, you don't realize that you went through some process, didn't you? When the Lord opened your heart and redeemed you, you passed from death to life. You became a new creation. God gave you a new heart, and he put the Holy Spirit to indwell in you. And he made you spiritually alive where you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He's talking to Christians. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So should I sin more to have more grace? No. Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Wait a minute, I'm still alive. How did I die to sin? Well, spiritually speaking, we have this union with Christ now. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, there's two ways we were baptized, right? There's the water baptism, but we were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ, which baptism signifies a union. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're a new creature. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, remember the old self? There should be an old self and a new self. If you're the same old person, you may not be saved. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Remember that when you put your trust in Christ, the Savior and Lord, I've told you this over and over again, he has delivered us from the slavery of sin. We are now slaves of Christ. And he has delivered us from the eternal punishment of sin. The presence of sin is still with us. He says in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. That is, the control of sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Praise God. But the life that he lives to God. And guess what? Same for us. Even so, and this is what Paul is getting at here. Think about this. Consider this. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. When you and I submit ourselves to sin, we do it purposely, by the way, and consciously. And when we do go back to sin, we have to understand that we're going back to what is dead. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's the point of it all, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. In other words, stop submitting to sin. Do you realize that when temptation comes, you can say no to temptation? But what happens is we set ourselves up, don't we? We put ourselves in situations where we're tempted. We're like, oh, I'm too weak. I'm going to just submit to that. You don't have to do that. First of all, don't set yourself up. Right? Make no provision for your flesh. But when you do that, yeah, you're going to be weak. But you know what? God has given us the Holy Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. So we can say, you know what? I'm tempted, but Lord, give me grace. That's the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Where it says to come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need. When is your time of need? When temptation comes knocking on the door. When temptation, whatever your temptation is knocking at the door, don't answer the door. Begin to pray. Lord, I really want to answer that door, and I'm really weak, and I really want to do this, and I'm just so tempted. Lord, will you give me grace? And you know what's going to happen? It's going to help you. But sometimes we don't pray because we want to get that to that door because it's like so attractive. No, God's given us, God has told us we are no longer slaves. And so Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. There's a submission there, isn't there? Who are you going to submit to? Your lusts? Or are you going to submit to honoring God? It's easier, right? Don't do it. And do not go on presenting your members or your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so this is what Paul is telling us. He's trying to help us understand. Number one, keep your mind on things above. Seek to please God. Understand that you, when it comes to sin, you don't have to obey it. It's no longer your master. Christ is now your master. We see that in, even in chapter 7, talking about a woman who's married to a man, but once her husband dies, you know, she's given to another. We're married to Christ, aren't we? We're married to Christ. Romans 13, just to reiterate what I shared with you earlier. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "Do this, knowing that the time is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is actually a conscious decision here. But look at the last clause there. And make what? No provision for the flesh in regard to his lusts. If you know your weaknesses, and you should know your weaknesses, then you need to get away from where you can fall. Again, I use as a silly illustration. If you know your weakness is chocolate donuts, you're not going to have Bible study in the Winchell's donut house, right? But we still do that. Oh, no, I can handle it. I can handle it. I know that that was a temptation for me in the past, but I can handle it now, Pastor. No, you cannot. Stop. That's a lie. Your flesh is weak. Your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is weak. Do not make any provision for your flesh. So, beloved, as Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live in this life that I live. He says he lives for the glory of God, doesn't he? He lives for the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The Christian life is dying to herself, isn't it? It's dying to herself. And understand that we have died with Christ. But it really comes down to this, doesn't it? How much you love the Lord. It really comes down to that. How much you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you want to honor him. You want to please him. And if you find yourself constantly falling into sin and doing the things that are displeasing to the Lord, you need to ask the Lord to help you love him more. Isn't that one of the great commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to just challenge you. If everything else you forget about, I want to challenge you to make that your life prayer. Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love you so much that I don't want to grieve you, that I love you, and I don't want to dishonor you or hurt this fellowship with you. I remember talking to a man, I think I mentioned this before, and we're talking about Solomon, remember? And the Lord, he offered like 1,000 sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord says to Solomon, what is it you want, right? What can I grant to you? And I remember asking my friend, what would you ask for? And you know, Solomon, as you know, he asked for wisdom. And I told my friend, you know what? I asked that God to help me to love him more. Because I know if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I know that I would sin less. And I said, wouldn't you ask for that? I love God. He says so casually, oh, no, I love God. I think I have enough love for God. I'm thinking, what? Get out of here. But I thought that was interesting. But I truly believe that. I know that love for the Lord, it may just consume us. You know, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. And that's what I'll ask for. Even though I believe David loved the Lord, I do, but he sinned, didn't he? And so we need to love God even more. May the Lord help us. Go back with me to Colossians. And so we see here then that he's really sharing 3 points with us to just help us in our Christian life. Number one, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. In other words, the eternal things, the things that you cannot see, right? And then he goes on to say, because you have died. The old self has died. The old man, the old woman has died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he talks about the future. When Christ, who is our life. I hope you can actually say that Christ is your life. You hear people say that all that time, right? Or that little child, oh, that child's my life. Or that person, they're my life. Friend, then you have a sad life. Because it's temporary. Christ is to be everything to you. Everything. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is everything to you. I'd rather have Jesus. What about you? And so it says here in chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. What is it talking about? The second coming, isn't it? Then you also will be revealed. Right now it's hidden, isn't it? It's almost a play of words. He's talking about hidden, now it's revealed. What was now hidden, because people, they can't see that you are a child of God. Hopefully they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, but it's hidden. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You know, that's what the disciples were waiting for, weren't they? All this time, they're waiting for Jesus to judge the earth, to set up his kingdom. And so they're all waiting for it. And even in the book of Acts, Lord, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're all waiting, and they were waiting for glory. That's why when Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be taken and crucified and spit upon and hung on the cross and buried, and Peter says, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Those go against my plans. My plans are glory. Remember when James and John brought their mommy and says, can one sit at your right hand, the other one on your left? They're expecting glory. They're not expecting crucifixion. And so Jesus says, if any man desire to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and deny himself and follow me. He's talking about dying. The glory comes after. And so that's why it was such a shocker when Jesus was crucified. They're expecting glory, one in his right hand, one in his left. They're like expecting him to set up the kingdom at any time. Well, the nation rejected him. And so it says here, now those of us who are redeemed, our lives will be revealed with him in glory. It's going to happen, but it didn't happen like the disciples were expecting. And so we see here, part of our sanctification, I don't know if you realize this, is not only living and keeping our mind on things above and remembering that we have died, our old self has died, but also looking with hope. Christ is coming back. If he doesn't come back, then we're going to go to him, right? We're going to go to him. So our hope is someday to be with the Lord. In fact, John says, when you focus on these things, it is a sanctifying effect. Go with me to 1 John. You guys know this already. I thought this was really amazing. John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. You see, why is Paul sharing these with us and with the church? Because he wants their mindset to be right. First of all, things above. Seek to honor, praise, and glorify God. Remember that you died. Your life is hidden with Christ. And now understand, when Christ is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. God's promises. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, what does it say there? It says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have what? Confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Hopefully we're doing what we should be doing, right? We're doing what we should be doing. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And I love this verse right here, chapter 3, verse 1. I love this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. You know what the literal translation is there? It says, what a foreign love this is. God has loved us, beloved, with a love that's out of this world. God's love for us is an alien love. It's a foreign love. And that's what John is saying. What kind of foreign love is this? What kind of alien love is this? It's a supernatural agape love that God has loved us. So he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called, or we would be called, children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, what's going to happen? We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Are you looking forward to that day that you will see the Lord and he'll call you by name? Listen to the next verse here. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what happens to that person? Purifies himself just as he is pure. This is such a sanctifying thing to meditate on. Someday I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord. He's going to call me by name. Someday I'm going to be there. Always practicing the presence of the Lord. It is sanctifying. Why is Paul mentioning these things? Because he wants them to keep their minds on things above. Someday, beloved, you're going to see the Lord. You're going to see him. He's going to call you by name. Just like he did with Mary, remember? She didn't recognize him. She was crying at the grave. She saw that. She thought that Jesus was a gardener. And he says, woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking? She thought, oh, sir, if you're taking his body away, tell me where you're taking him, and I'll go and get him. Remember, Jesus says one word, Mary. Wow. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And so, beloved, Paul wants us to focus on these things. You want to be focusing on the right things? Focus on things above. Remember that you have died. Your old man has died. Your sin, you're crucified with Christ. You've been resurrected with Christ. You have a new life. You have a new heart. I hope that your life has been transformed, because that's what it means to be truly born again. And you're looking in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. One more passage. One more passage. We'll close with this. We'll try to close with this. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Over and over, you'll see in the New Testament that Paul mentions, and you're waiting for the Lord to come back, and you're waiting for the Lord to come back, and you're waiting for the Lord to come back. That's a common thing they're constantly waiting for. And you know what? It's sanctifying, isn't it? It's sanctifying. Paul says to Titus, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Another translation is, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. I think it might be a little more accurate. That's okay. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. And here it is. Look at verse 13. This is the hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Do you see how we're to live, beloved? We're not only to live holy lives, righteous lives, understand that we have died and we have a new heart, but always looking and waiting. May the Lord come back today, but looking for the blessed hope. I can't wait for that day. I hope I see it. I remember growing up in this Sunday school. We went to the Sunday school before we went to camp. There's this church. And this guy saw us kids. He goes, oh, before you guys reach old age, the Lord's going to come back. And I'm thinking, what is he, a prophet or something? People say silly things like that. They don't know. You know, people have been saying that for hundreds, thousands of years. I mean, I got happy. I think, really? Oh, wow. Guess what? I'm seeing old age. Go back to that guy. Hey, see these white hairs? You lie. Someday you will see the Lord. You will see the Lord. And you know what? It's going to be worth it all, isn't it? Oh, his life is so short. Let me close with this. Matthew 7:24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or even yourself. Let me ask you, have you thought about who you are serving, who you're living for? The average man or woman is really living to please and honor and glorify themselves. They're like a god unto themselves. They're their own idol. That's most people, isn't it? And yet, this is not why God created us. God created us. When it comes to you and I, we were created by God, and guess what? For God. You understand that? We are created by God and for God. When we are not living for the Lord, we're not living according to God's plan. The problem is that most people don't know or even don't even care why God created them until many times it's too late. Right? And then they're starting, and when they're dying on their deathbed, they're thinking about what's the meaning of life. Or where are they going to spend eternity? Have you thought about that? Where you will spend eternity? You don't have to wait till your deathbed. Think about it now. You know why? Because the average person, first of all, they don't know God. They don't realize that God is a holy, righteous God. And he's going to judge. The Bible says that in Psalm 7. God is a righteous God. And every day he has indignation with the wicked. So God is a holy God. And this holy God's going to hold everyone accountable, isn't he? He holds every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful act is going to be accounted for. The average man or woman walking around the day, they're going to die in their sin. And they're going to be judged. They're going to be condemned by God. This is why Christ died, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into this world of sinful men. God Almighty in the flesh, God incarnate. He came, he lived a perfect, holy life. He showed us the glory of God, the grace of God. He was taken by sinful men and hung on a cross, and there he died. But he didn't die just by himself and for himself. He died for sinners, didn't he? He died a substitutionary death as a Lamb of God. And there he died, was buried. On the third day, he rose again in power. And now, today, beloved, today, people can be saved, can be forgiven by putting their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Let me ask you, are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you called upon the name of Christ and asked Him to save you and to deliver you? I did that as a little boy. Even today, men are saved, aren't they? God calls us to repent. And I call you to repent and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the reminder that Paul gives us that we are to keep our mind on things above, where Christ is. Oh, that Christ will be everything to us. Father, we are grateful for what we have. We are grateful for our family and our homes and whatever you have given us. But Father, our focus is you. We are created by you and for you. Help us, Father, to live to honor you, to bring you glory. We do pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.